they tell me it's about time to get started. So I want you to know Bev and I are glad to be here with you again today and looking forward to this time, and especially looking forward to eating with you. I want you to know I don't eat like a typical preacher. I heard a story recently about a family invited the preacher over for lunch, and their young boy was helping set the table, and he didn't put any silverware at the plate where at the place where the preacher was going to eat. And of course, his mom, in front of everybody, said, "Why didn't you put silverware down where the preacher's going to sit?" He said, "I didn't think he used silverware. Dad said he eats like a horse." So, you know, another one of those stories that people like to tell on preachers. They're absolutely false. None of them are ever true, the things they say about preachers. But they're worth a good laugh now and then. Can't laugh at myself. Who can I laugh at? I want to bring a lesson today, both in our time together now as well as during the worship time. A couple lessons looking at the idea of faith as mentioned by the writer of the book of Hebrews. So during class time, most of what we'll be looking at will be in Hebrews chapter 10. If you want to turn there, I'll meet you there in a moment. But I should say that I'm very grateful for this congregation. I think we've had a friendship, a connection with each other for 20 years, perhaps more. And I'm very grateful for the opportunity that I have to teach at Sunset International Bible Institute in Lubbock, and grateful for your support. As instructors, we have the school is tuition free, and so we don't generate income by tuition, and so it's fundraising. And this congregation has helped to support me in my work for 20 plus years. I don't remember when it first began. It might have been in 19, a century ago, so that put it about 23 or 4 years. Still, I'm very grateful for you and the opportunities I've had through the years to come, either on a Wednesday night or occasional Sunday to be with you. And Travis has been here a long time. I just honor preachers who stay for a long time. Adds a lot of credibility to the work, to the great benefits in a community. And it also says he's not a troublemaker, or you'd have got rid of him a long time ago, right? Oh, okay. Well, you're doing a good job of not being caught. But grateful for opportunity to be here together. Probably you're familiar with the book of Hebrews, written to a group of Christians who came out of the Jewish religion. This is maybe 30 years or so after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The gospel has been preached. In the beginning, the gospel was preached primarily to those of the Jewish belief when the preachers, the apostles, and others were showing convincingly, sometimes with miraculous attestation, but showing convincingly that Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled those Old Testament prophecies about a coming Messiah. And so many things changed because of that. People had been deeply rooted in the Jewish law. Family history for centuries, and belief in the Jewish law elevating Moses to a high position. The Ten Commandments were of great importance. All of that was very significant, and some of the people, like one Saul of Tarsus, was very much against the teachings of Jesus, and even went to great lengths to try to stop the preaching of the gospel. No doubt the people here who became Christians are now struggling as to whether or not they made the right choice to believe in Jesus as Messiah. And I believe the book of Hebrews was written to try to convince people that you're right with Jesus. Everything we have in Christianity is superior to what we had as Jews. The new covenant is far superior. The priesthood of Jesus, the one sacrifice of Jesus, even the tabernacle, which is not physical, but the tabernacle, that is, opportunity to go into the presence of God, everything is better with Jesus. And so what I think the Christians were dealing with then, as well as what we're dealing with today is, did I make the right choice? When times are difficult and people are unkind to me, and maybe family rejection, have I made the right choice? Maybe some of you have had Christianity in your family history for generations. Maybe others, you're the first in your family to become a Christian. And if that's the case, very likely some of your family members wonder what's wrong with you and maybe make it difficult for you. Perhaps even have written you out of their family will. Maybe even there's been some ridicule and perhaps persecution. Well, that is what many of these Christians were facing. And so what happens when times get really difficult and challenging, and here's the option, and it looks so much better, it'd probably be so much more peaceful and better if we went back to where we were? And I think Hebrews is written to say, no, you won't be better off if you go back to Judaism. You need to stay faithful to Jesus as the Christ, as Lord, and continue. You see, sometimes Christians face persecution. Maybe from government, maybe because of false religions. I don't know how Saul of Tarsus got permission, but he was able to arrest people and bring them to Jerusalem and have them imprisoned. That authority was given to him as well as others. And maybe because of that, when times are tough, people question or they wonder, why isn't God helping me like he promises? And now a lot of the excitement of this new Christianity, this new thing, maybe is waning a little bit, and it takes a greater struggle to believe in all these things, new things that have been taught. And so because of that, I find the book of Hebrews to be extremely practical to Christians today. There are some sections, sure, especially chapters 7, 8, 9, and the first part of chapter 10, that really deal with Jewish law. And if you're not familiar with Jewish law, it's kind of confusing. But you can come away with this. What we have in Jesus is better than what the Jews had. Same God, but God has brought in a new covenant, a new way to reach people, and a way that can make people right with God. To stand forgiven without the thought of, we got to go through these sacrifices all over again next year. And so Christianity, for us, as we see things in the world, people prospering, people speaking evil of us, maybe we're dealing with the loss of a job or health issues, and other things we're thinking, why am I suffering? You know, The source of suffering varies, but how we respond to it, regardless of the source of suffering, it calls on us to trust God, to believe in our Redeemer, to see beyond the earthly physical things, to have hope in what lies ahead for us. And so many arguments are written throughout the book of Hebrews to show the superiority of Jesus. So we get to this section now in chapter 10, and really about chapter 10, verse 19 becomes very, very practical in the book of Hebrews. As the writer is now talking about all these doctrinal, you might say, but doctrinal, theological, historical arguments, how Jesus is superior to everything in the Jewish religion, he's saying, now here's how we ought to live. This is practical living. Long time before I understood what chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10 were talking about, even some of the comparisons with Moses, having very little Old Testament background, I loved Hebrews from chapter 10, verse 19 on, because I could understand that. Here's what you need to do. Here's how you need to live. And a lot of that, the way we live, is oftentimes based on what we believe. Right? If I believe things ought to be done a certain way, if I believe there's good reason for me to follow this teaching, then I'm going to follow it. But if I lose belief in that, it might be, so what? Why go through these rules? And it's sad when teachings on practical living for Christians begin to be referred to as rules. We don't like rules. In Christianity, we follow some teachings on how to live a better life. But fundamental to it all is belief in Jesus. So the writer gets very strong on practical Christian living because of faith in Jesus. You're probably familiar, if nothing else, with the book of Hebrews. You're familiar with chapter 11, the great chapter where the writer mentions several men and women who believed in God. And because of that belief, how they behaved or how they acted in response to Him and how it made a difference. And so people like Abraham and Sarah, Noah, Moses, and even some people, and there's very little information given about these characters, but enough to show that they didn't even have what we have in Jesus Christ. But they were faithful. And they were approved because of their faith. That's really how chapter 11, verse 2, and then the next to the last verse in chapter 11, what they say. We're talking about men of old who because of their faith, gained approval. Or their faith bore witness to the life that they lived. In other words, they left a legitimate testimony for us to examine their lives, showing there really is value in believing in God. And the writer takes all of those people, pre-Christian times, to say, this is a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Great examples. But then he's going to say, Jesus is the best example of all, and so follow Him. We'll talk about that a little more later. But chapter 10, okay? I want to begin looking at verse 32. And I want to think of this section as faith moving forward. If we believe in God, we're going to keep on following the Christ. Faith will lead us to that. Now, chapter 11 gives us a definition of faith, right? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. Really, the writer's comments about faith begin in chapter 10. The last few verses of chapter 10 that lead us to that very well-known description of what faith is. Really, the concept of faith begins with Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, but the heavy emphasis on faith really didn't begin in chapter 11. There are a few verses prior to that. But yet again, the challenge to faithfulness. So, faith moving forward. Let me mention three words, three verbs that I especially want us to consider. And hopefully we're going to have some discussion time. I would like for you to have some input here. But in case we don't develop these all thoroughly. Faith moving forward. The contrast of faith moving forward is how the chapter ends by the writer saying, we are not of those who shrink back. Okay, we're not going backwards. We are moving forward. So for faith to move forward, we need to remember the past. There are some things about the past that we need to recall, bring to mind. Secondly, for faith to move forward, we need to hold on to the boldness that we have in Christ. We'll talk about that word boldness in just a moment. But hold on to it instead of letting go of it. And then thirdly, we need to have endurance, continuation, patience. What does patience imply to you? If you say, Ron, you need some patience, what's implied there? There are some problems right here, aren't there? Maybe I'm getting angry faster than I normally would. Maybe I'm just bothered too much by things, struggling with it. When we need patience, it's because things aren't going smoothly, right? And so these three ideas, remembering the past, holding on to the boldness we have, and having endurance or being patient, all are a part of faith that does not shrink back, okay? Let's begin our section at the end of chapter 10, where the writer quotes from the prophet Habakkuk, at a time when the Babylonians were about to come and God was going to use them to bring punishment upon the Jewish nation, about the 6th or 7th century B.C. And Habakkuk, as a prophet, says, in just a little while, this is chapter 10, verse 37, the author of Hebrews is quoting, in yet a very little while, he who is coming will come and he will not delay. He's talking about the Babylonian army. And historically, that probably took place 5 to 6 years after the time of Habakkuk's message. So he says, in yet a little while, he who comes is coming, and he will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no delight in him. So the need for faith. If he shrinks back, what does it mean to shrink back? If clothes shrink, what does that mean? Well, they get smaller. No, in reality, we get bigger. That's how my clothes shrink, okay? But I remember buying Levi's 501 original button-down jeans back when they weren't pre-washed. You bought those jeans, whatever the size said, you knew they were going to shrink about an inch in the waist and 1 to 2 inches in the length. So you figured your size and got a bigger size, and sure enough, they were washed and they shrunk. But things shrink slowly, and they shrink secretly. Okay? If someone has a faith that is shrinking, he or she usually doesn't show up on a Sunday morning and say, hey, you know what? I think I'm just going to start the process of falling away. No, they usually do it slowly. And oftentimes, perhaps embarrassingly, they do it secretly. Okay? So that's shrinking back. But the writer is going to say in verse 39, he said, you are not like those who shrink back. He's expressing confidence in these brethren. So a faith that does not shrink back is a faith that moves forward. So in verse 32, he says, I want you to remember the former days. He's speaking to this group of Christians and some of the struggles they endured. But as you think practically in your own life, you might recall some things in your past, some struggles, some difficulties, and see where you are now. History's good for us, isn't it? It's sometimes painful to recall the past. But he says again, you remember the former days when after being enlightened, he's making reference to their becoming Christians. After you saw the light, you know, after you realize Jesus is the one who fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies, he died on that cross in Calvary, not because he was punished like a criminal, but because that was part of the plan of God. And they were enlightened. The light came on as they understood this. He says, when you were enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, probably from Jewish family and friends and neighbors, because they were Jews by birth, they lived as Jews, they lived in Jewish community, and now they became Christians. So they suffered some conflict. And he doesn't get real specific, but we can get some ideas here. He says, verse 33, partly this conflict that they endured. He said it was partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. They put them out in the forefront and ridiculed them, made light of them. Some physical persecution went along with that. But in the beginning, they were subject to all kinds of reproaches, tribulations. And he says that was partly by becoming share with those who were so treated. So some of the brethren were mistreated while others observed. And I love this. You shared with them. Don't you love it when people are hurting and others come to help them, come to their side? You may be suffering, but you're not going to suffer alone. Not going to let you get lonely. But yet, if you're one of those persons who's a caregiver or a suffering sharer, with someone who's really suffering, you feel some of that yourself, don't you? You feel those burdens. And so some were made a public spectacle. Some were exposed, put out in front to public ridicule. Others, because they were brothers and sisters in Christ, they shared with them in that. Verse 34, and you showed sympathy to the prisoners. Some not arrested for theft or murder, but arrested because they had believed in Christ, like what Saul of Tarsus was trying to do before he became a Christian. He said, you showed sympathy to the prisoners and you accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Some of them lost their land because of this. And it says, you suffered, or you accepted that joyfully, the seizure of your property, knowing that you yourselves have a better possession and a lasting one. That made a difference. They could look to the future. So your past, my past, might not include some of these things. But we have had moments of suffering where we've hurt. And in essence, now the author says, remember the former days. They're still faithful. So maybe the point is, you remember the former days and that you didn't give up then. So why would you give up now? You believed then that Jesus was Messiah. Keep on believing that. And move forward. Notice, I wonder if any of you in verse 34, at the very end of that sentence, he said, you know that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. So I have the New American Standard. Most English translations say something like you have a better one and a lasting one. In your translation, do you have another description of that possession that we have? Instead of better or lasting.
New King James says enduring.
Enduring, okay.
Lasting,
abiding, okay, those are synonyms. Do any of you have a word like heavenly? I see one nodding her head. This is unusual, but that word is in the original language. Your possession that you have is better, it is enduring, and it's heavenly. But for some reason, that word heavenly is not in practically any of our English translations, and I don't know why. But what's he calling us to? Remember your possession. You might have lost some earthly things. You might have limited health. Your financial part might be going down, down, down. But what do you have that's going to last? And it's better because it's heavenly. Do those possessions make a difference in how we live? But what does it take for us to continue faithful when there are these difficulties all around us? What are things that help you? We'd love some feedback here.
Oh, going to the Word is what helps.
Okay. Scripture provides a lot of comfort, prayer. Provides truth. You mentioned prayer also because we're in connection with God. Fellowship, oh my goodness, how important it is to be around godly people. That is so important for so many things. Yeah, what else helps? Not that these aren't good enough. These are wonderful.
Well, the understanding, the knowing of what you have.
Okay.
What's there for you, what you just talked about.
Okay.
The understanding of the glory that you have.
Okay, the glory, the heaven. Who's in heaven? Who's waiting for us? Who went to prepare a place for us? Maybe the challenge for us so that faith will move forward is that we are thinking about heaven. Now, you don't want to be like the guy I used to hear this phrase, he is so heavenly minded, he is of no earthly good. Okay? We've got to be able to balance these correctly, right? But we've got to be thinking about heaven lest we become so discouraged. We've got to think of the reward. That's why we endure. That's why athletes endure the summer heat. Why? They want to play the ball game on Friday night. That's why people in the military endure basic training. Why? They want to get to where they can serve the country in a special way. That's why we go through people in business. They go through a couple of years, maybe many years, before they begin to make a profit. But they continue. Why? Because they believe that that's going to come. So oftentimes, we do endure the difficulties because we believe. And so when you remember the past in your life, you're going to have things that come up different from things that might come up in my remembrance. But there's value there because of your endurance back then. Because as overwhelming as it may have seemed to you at that time, it did not defeat you. Maybe caused you to really struggle. But I've found, and I have many friends who have said, I don't invite struggles, but when they come, they cause me to pray more and to read more, and they draw me maybe a little closer to God. And so next time you're really discouraged, it might do you some good to remember the past and what happened and how'd you get through it. Thank God for that, the people that were there to help, but you got through it. Because he's writing to people who are faithful, struggling, maybe considering leaving, but still faithful. So that's one of the things. We will not shrink back. We will move forward. Faith will move us forward when we remember the past. Number two, when we hold on to the boldness that we have. Your translation might say confidence in verse 35. He says, therefore, these new contacts aren't working for me well, but got these readers. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Maybe your translation says, don't throw away your boldness, or maybe your assurance. When I think of confidence, I think of, I'm certain about this. I have confidence, and so that's going to move me forward because I'm just sure this is going to happen. Boldness usually implies the idea of courage. So I'm going to move forward. It's challenging, but I'm going to courageously face the opposition. Okay? So confidence, boldness. The word in the Greek language, the language of the New Testament, is a word that literally means the right of a free person to speak. Okay? Having freedom to speak. Because in a time when some people don't have those rights, like as Americans, we have the freedom of speech, right? So we use that freedom, take advantage of it. If we forget the freedom, or we're fearful that somebody might harm us because of our freedom, then we might not be so courageous or bold about it, might not be confident. But why is this important to Christians? Don't throw away the boldness or the confidence that you have. Well, it's of great reward. But think about this idea of the right to speak. As free people, we have that freedom. In Christ, we have freedom. And that boldness really involves coming into the presence of God. See, the Jews had this tabernacle that was built. And there were people, the tribe of Levi, they were priests. They could enter into the first part of the tabernacle. There was a veil, though, kind of two-thirds of the way back in this tabernacle area, that only the high priest could go in there, and that only on one day of the year. And he went in there to make atonement. You remember when Jesus died on the cross? Matthew and Mark say the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, symbolically saying, it's open. You can come right in here. You don't have to come through a high priest and only once a year. You have full access to the place of God. And that's not in a physical building, but symbolically so much of the Jewish religion was based on what the eye could see. But for Christians now, it's a spiritual tabernacle. And that's really the section in chapter 9 of Hebrews. But this boldness, we have a right to be in the presence of God. Now, that's all I've known as a Christian. I haven't known the contrary with the Jewish system. So it's all important to me. I love this. I might not understand how significant it is, having not had the barriers before. But here's another verse in Hebrews where he talks about our boldness. Chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, let us draw near with boldness to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. See, what is the throne of grace? That's the place of God. We have right to be there. So take advantage of it. Don't throw it away, because if they were to go back to the Jewish system, they would not have that boldness any longer. They would be able to, at least, especially as it related to their sinful nature, they would have to have a Jewish priest work on their behalf. They couldn't even enter the sanctuary, let alone the inner part of the sanctuary. But if they were to throw that away, they'd lose the blessed privilege that they have, that they had, that we have, to be in the presence of God. Now, this idea, this triggers things in my mind. When you think about throw away, what comes to your mind? Trash, garbage, stuff you don't use anymore. Or you put it in a garage sale, right? Because one person's trash is another person's treasure. Okay? But things you throw away are things you say, I don't need this anymore. I don't want it. Whatever good it previously served no longer serves that. Can you imagine? I think we can. Maybe we struggled with it at times. But throwing away what we have in Jesus Christ, salvation, he says, don't throw it away. Don't throw away that position, that place you have, because it has a great reward. Now that reminds me again of the possession that's mentioned in verse 34. The better, the lasting, the heavenly possession. So here's boldness, privileges, these rights that we have as God's people. And why do we have these rights? You remember the high priest, he had to go through this ritualistic washings. And he had to wear only certain clothes in order to go into that most holy place, beyond that second veil. With blood, on behalf of the sins of the people, he could do that. So, you want to go back to that instead of keeping what you have. That one sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is enough. And you stay faithful, forgiveness continues. No need for another sacrifice. Won't benefit you any. What he did was good enough. One time for all time. That's big emphasis in earlier in chapter 10. But it has great reward. So don't throw it away. I hope we'll never treat faith in Jesus Christ as rubbish, just something we might throw away. So remember where you've been and how you endured, and hold on to what you've got. Don't throw it away. Moving on, verse 36. And this seems to make sense. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God. Well, they've done the will of God. Oh, but they've still need to continue. That done the will of God is completing. As long as you have breath, we're trying to do the will of God. One other thing I wanted to mention before we move here. Had this in mind and it left me. That image of the high priest going through the ritualistic washings and then putting on the clothes. And only then could he represent the people on behalf of sin. Well, in Christ Jesus, when we're immersed, washed in the watery grave of baptism, we rise up cleansed. We stand right before God. And we have new clothing. Right? Galatians 3, verse 25 and 26 says, For you all... Here we go. Am I in the right chapter? Yeah, verse 26, Galatians 3. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. Some translations say you have been clothed with Christ. So there's the Jewish priest did that symbol. What we've done is we've been washed, cleansed from sin, and we get the clothing of Jesus. That's why we can stand right before God, because we're not wearing our own clothes anymore. You want to throw that away? Certainly not. But there is a need of endurance, right? To continue on. Maybe your translation says to have patience, or perhaps perseverance. That is what helps faith move forward. And then notice also, we've seen a reward about this possession that is better, abiding, and heavenly. We saw that this boldness brings about a great reward. And verse 36, after having done the will of God, you might receive what was promised. Have the fullness of it all. But the need to endure. Again, endurance implies some challenges along the way. Some struggles. So, do you think you need endurance? Yeah, I know I do. But sometimes it does me good to remember where I've been and thank God for helping me get through that, that I might face the next challenge with faith in Him. To remember what I have, the rights we have that we don't want to throw away. And to have endurance, continue on. Basically, the word endurance means to be unswerved from your deliberate purpose in life. No matter what happens to you, no matter what comes your way, to try to get you off course, you're still committed to Christ. And then as we wrap up here, because I want to get into chapter 11, he says, he quotes from Habakkuk, we read this earlier, about the importance of faith. Yet a little while, there's going to be punishment coming on Jerusalem, but the righteous one will live by faith. So maybe all kinds of havoc coming your way, he was telling them, but it applies to us too, doesn't it? There may be all kinds of havoc coming our way. The righteous will live by faith. Stay faithful. And then he says, if he shrinks back, my soul, God speaking, has no pleasure in him. But, verse 39, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith unto the preserving of the soul. Some translations say, unto the possessing of the soul. Final analysis. Are we with God in heaven? Don't shrink back. Stay faithful until then. He says, we're not of those who shrink back, but we're of those who have faith moving forward to receive these rewards. Oh, and by the way, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen. That's the next verse. Oftentimes we begin our study of faith in Hebrews 11 with verse 1. I think we ought to begin in chapter 10 and see how the writer is talking about faith and then moving into this. Maybe not a good place for a new chapter with chapter 11, verse 1. And then besides that definition, the writer gives us all kinds of definitions of faith by telling us, here's the faith that Enoch had, and here's the faith of Abel and Noah, Abraham, Sarah, their descendants, Moses, and others. And now the real thought is, where am I in all this? Is my faith is an example for others to see, to help them identify what faith is and maybe encourage some people along the way? I'm seeing a lot of nods. I appreciate the some of you making some comments. I should have paused more and given more time. But I always love this group, and I see you with your heads in the Bible and following along and nods and pleasant facial responses. And I really do appreciate you and grateful that we've had this time in class. I guess we're going to get another buzzer here in a moment, but I'm wondering, are there some questions or comments before we need to take the break?